It is great to be here again with everyone this morning. I hope everyone is doing well and staying healthy. Throughout this whole ordeal throughout our world, throughout this time, you know, it's been great to see the great love that this congregation here has for both for the Lord and yet also for one another. You know, there are many things in this life in which people love. And when we look around us in the world, we see a variety of people loving a variety of different things. You know, what we choose to love obviously says a lot about what we care most about in this life, but also about who we are as individuals, what kind of person we are, where we spend our time, how we spend our time, how we treat others, how we treat ourselves. These tell us and tell others a lot about who we are and about what we truly care about in this life. And we could really go to any number of places throughout Scripture to illustrate this idea, but in one place we don't often look at, but a place that really exemplifies this idea can be found in one of the shortest books in the Bible. In our English translation, I think it comes out to being the second shortest book in the Bible. However, in the original languages, it actually is the shortest book in the Bible, and that would be the book of 3 John. When we turn to 3 John, we find a very brief letter from the Apostle John. He begins this letter by referring to himself as the elder. It is thought that this is, it is concluded this is John based on the similarities between this writing and John's other writings. And it is thought that perhaps he refers to himself as the elder in such a manner, perhaps because he was the last remaining of the apostles alive. And over the course of this brief letter, we see a couple of different individuals mentioned. And they act very differently from one another. At least two of them do in any ways. We see Gaius, to whom this letter is written. And with Gaius, we see John deliver to him a commendation. We see Diotrephes, who is greatly condemned. And then we have another one mentioned, another individual mentioned right at the end of the letter, Demetrius, who perhaps is the one delivering the letter, or one traveling with the letter to whom Gaius was to be meeting, or one who would be following up after this letter is delivered, whom Gaius would be meeting. Now, very brief letter, and over the course of these 14 or 15 verses, depending on your translation, some translations just have 14 verses, some have 15. I think the King James and New King James both have 14, where they just have the last couple of lines all be one longer verse, whereas some other translations separate that longer section into two verses. Exact same wording, nothing's different, it's just the way some chose to separate it out. But we hear in these just short few verses, we have displayed in the lives of these three men that are mentioned, three loves, or three things that they love. Two of them are to be commended. One of them is obviously to be greatly condemned. And so as we begin looking at this, if you will turn in your Bibles to 3 John, just going to be on one page. You may miss it if you're not familiar with turning through the pages. 3 John, beginning in verse 1, though, says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." All right, this is verse 1, and this alone right here, it tells us a great deal about the type of character that Gaius has, right? He is dear to John, and not because of a personal earthly connection, though that is not to say that there could not have been one. There is likely that there was one, but that's not to say that's not what draws them together, and that's not what he draws upon here, right? The love that John has for him is founded upon the truth of God's word. It is founded upon the grounds of their mutual love and obedience to the truth of God's word, right? This goes hand in hand with what John would say in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, considering, starting in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Right? The truth we see here in 1 John, the truth of God's Word, the message that is being delivered, the message that the apostles received, the message that they proclaimed of Christ, of the Messiah, the message that they, as we see in that last verse there, that they wrote down and delivered to others, this message is what brings fellowship. It brings others into fellowship, not only with the apostles, but also with the Father and with Christ. He would even go on to reiterate this in verses 5 through 7 of 1 John there. He says, "This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Right? Our mutual, as Christians, our mutual acceptance and our mutual obedience to the Word of God, it brings us into fellowship with one another. Right? That is what we see there in 1 John. That is what we see mentioned right at the start of 3 John, and that is what we have today as well. It is a great thing that we have such a large body of believers that we can be united with throughout the world. It is great from time to time to be able to visit other places and spend time with other Christians. You know, not really a whole lot right now. We're not going to get a lot of chance to go out and travel about and visit other congregations. But, you know, in times past and in the future, hopefully soon, it is a great thing to be able to travel anywhere else in the world and to be able to find brethren, to be able to find a spiritual family anywhere in the world and be able to share that common bond and common love with them, right? There may be, when you think about it, there may be geographical barriers between you and them. There may be cultural barriers between you and them. There may even be a language barrier between you and them. But the truth of God's Word tears down all of those barriers and unites us together in His Word. And then that is what we see at the forefront of how John begins this third letter to beloved guys whom I love in truth, right? The love that they share for one another is grounded in truth. And he continues this line of thought in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all that you in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." All right, guys, here he is one who is truly a follower of Christ. And it is something that is apparent to the brethren that know him. So much so that it was reported to John, right? The faithfulness of Gaius. He as we would look at drawing on 1 John, he is one who walks in the light as he is in the light. And it brings John great joy to hear of this faithfulness. And he prays, we see there, that Gaius may prosper not only spiritually, but rather that he would also prosper physically in all things, but also in good health, so that he would be... so that his health, physical health, would be good, just like his spiritual health, just like his soul prospers. You know, I've said it before, and this is one of the great things about Christianity, is that it is accessible to anyone and everyone, right? You do not have to, you don't have to prosper physically to be a Christian. You know, your physical body could be completely ravaged by the toils of life or by diseases or by any number of ailments. You could be absolutely dirt poor, and yet you could abound more and more spiritually. You could prosper greatly spiritually. And so it is, though, that John prays for the well-being of his faithful brother in Christ here, Gaius. As we get to verse 5, right, this is where we get to see the great love that Gaius has, not only for the Word of God, as we just very clearly see in the first few verses here, but for his brethren. We get to see in Gaius a great love for his brethren, a great love for hospitality. 3 John verse 5, and this is the New King James. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." "For the brethren and for strangers who have bore witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." All right, that's the New King James. I actually like how the ESV reads here as well. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brethren, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." All right, and so I like particularly verse 5, how that's worded, right? You're doing a great job. It is a faithful thing you're doing in supporting these brethren, even though they may be strangers to you. You don't know them, but they've gone out and they're laboring for Christ. It is a great thing that you are doing in supporting their efforts, right? Gaius here is one who has a great love towards hospitality, towards caring for his brethren, for helping his brethren. And it is a well-known, as we see here, it's a well-known characteristic of his. Now, when we consider this idea, what is possibly under consideration is of traveling preachers, right? Those individuals who would go out proclaiming God's word, maybe some such as those carrying this letter, perhaps, or those traveling with the ones carrying this letter. They travel from one place to another. They would obviously have, as they would do so, they'd obviously have some needs. They couldn't, when we go somewhere, we can just load up the car with anything and everything we need, and we're probably set. They couldn't do that, right? Their journeys would often take a lot longer. It'd be much more difficult. It'd be much harder to take all of the supplies they would need. And so when they would go from place to place, they would often have they'd often have needs. They would have needs in regards to the food they eat. They would need certainly a place to stay, some shelter. They would require support for the duration of their stay as they proclaim the word of God until they would move on to somewhere else. It's kind of like preachers today when they would travel from place to place for gospel meetings, lectureships, but obviously to a much greater degree. And now Gaius here, he is one who is, by John here, commended for his great love that he has for the brethren. These brethren, when they're traveling proclaiming the word of God, when they are out laboring for Christ, they should not have to rely upon those outside of the church to help them. They shouldn't have to rely upon those, as he says, they're the Gentiles. They haven't gone to them for any need. They shouldn't have to. They should be able to trust and rely upon the fact that the brethren are going to take care of them and the needs that they have. And he says, in extending this arm of fellowship to them, in receiving them, in providing for their needs, and aiding them in their efforts, he says, guys, you are becoming a fellow laborer in their work. And that's what we do. That's what we do today when we aid those who proclaim the word of God, when we meet the needs that they have. Now, we do that. That happens, right? When we have a speaker come in for a gospel meeting, we make sure they are cared for. I know that a number of individuals take them out to eat. I know their housing is arranged for. I know that they are not going to have any needs. We are partaking in the efforts that they are laboring in. But we also have this idea in when we send our support to, Terry mentioned, the support we send to the preaching schools and helping these students get ready and prepared for proclaiming the gospel to be preachers. We are also partaking in the efforts that they will eventually be able to labor in. They need support. They're expecting support, and they're relying upon that support. And we become fellow workers with them for the truth, right? They will eventually go out. They will preach the word. And, any number of individuals will be reached through their efforts. Any number of souls may be saved through their efforts, and we will have played a part in that. Now, I know this congregation is incredibly generous. I know this congregation not only looks out for its own, but also for others, and has a great concern for furthering the work of the church as a whole, any way that it can. And we see with Gaius here, we see that is to be commended. That is a great thing to be involved in, and a great thing to support. However, not everybody is like Gaius. Not everyone is a lover of hospitality. Not everyone is willing to help the brethren or willing to help those who are laboring for Christ. And we see that in verse 9. We find another individual mentioned here in this brief letter, and this individual is Diotrephes. Diotrephes is an individual who does not love the brethren. He has no concern for helping the brethren. Rather, he has a great concern for himself. Whereas Gaius was a lover of hospitality, a lover of those who labored for the truth of God's word, Diotrephes is a lover of self, a lover of attention, a lover, as verse 9 declares there, of having the preeminence. 3 John verse 9 says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And so here we have really on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, we have Diotrephes. Apparently at some point prior to this, John had written a letter to the entire church, but this one individual, Diotrephes, he would neither receive that letter, nor would he receive those who were sent with the letter. That would explain why he is now writing directly to Gaius. And why is it that Diotrephes here would not receive this letter or those who were sent with it? Because he loved not hospitality, not the brethren, but because he loved the preeminence. That is to say, he loved to put himself first. He liked all of the attention. He liked the power. He liked the control. He was prideful and arrogant. So much so that not only would he not receive the letter, not only would he not receive those who were sent with the letter or the laborers, but he was also speaking ill or speaking evil of John and his companions, John and his fellow laborers. We see that in verse 10. John says, if I come there, I will, in essence, I will call him out for his wickedness. I will have to deal with this for his deeds and for his evil speaking against us with these malicious words. And if that were not bad enough, if it wasn't bad enough that he was not only not receiving the letter, not receiving the people, speaking ill of John, he himself would forbid others from doing so if they wanted, right? He wouldn't receive the brethren, and if there were others that wanted to receive them and wanted to help them, he would forbid them from doing so. Diotrephes would forbid them to do so, and then put them out of the church. Those who desire to receive the brethren, he would put them out of the church. He would raise himself up above the word of God. He would raise himself up above the brethren, above the church, and place himself as judge, jury, and executioner of those who would be or who would not be received, of who was and who was not to be extended the arm of fellowship, of who was and who was not to be aided. And anyone who thought otherwise, anyone who thought, no, we need to help these brethren, these are our brothers in Christ, they are doing a good work, they are laboring for the word of God, we need to help them, anyone who thought of such would be cast out from among the church. Anyone who wanted to be a fellow laborer with those proclaiming the gospel were cast out. And that is an absolutely pitiful mindset, to love oneself so much as to turn away the brethren, to cast out the brethren who wanted to help those who were proclaiming the gospel, to speak evil of brethren. That is an absolutely pitiful mindset and a quality and a heart that should not be desired. And that is really the point John is getting at here in verse 11. Right? He started off with drawing on the faithfulness of Gaius. He knows this is the type of individual Gaius is, to love and care for the brethren, to be hospitable towards him. He knows there's also this other individual, Diotrephes, who is the exact opposite. And he gets to verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." You know, what we have here, you know, before we get to this third individual mentioned in this letter, what we have here is an encouragement for Gaius to make the right choice. He says, you have a choice, in essence. You can imitate what is evil. You can act as Diotrephes is acting. You can imitate him and reject the letter, reject those who have brought the letter, reject those who may be following the letter, reject the laborers for the word of God. Or you can instead imitate what is good. He says, "He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God." This is very similar to what John would say in 1 John 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2, 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, right? If you practice righteousness, you are of Christ. You are, as you would declare in 1 John, children of God. Gaius has a choice. He may have been under pressure to not receive them from Diotrephes. But we know what he will do. We know what kind of character he has. We know what kind of individual he was, because we've already seen the type of man he was by John's own words as he spoke of him earlier in the letter. Gaius is not like Diotrephes. Gaius is well known by the brethren for loving hospitality. He was a lover of hospitality, not a lover of self as Diotrephes is. And so this is an encouragement, writing as he's writing this letter. This is an encouragement for Gaius to do what is right, to do what needs to be done for these brethren. And this brings us to verse 12. This is where we have that brief mention of this third individual in this letter who, really, when you think about it, when you get down to it, is really the subject of the letter and purpose of this letter. Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Right? It's brief mention of this individual. I say this is the subject and purpose of the letter because it is likely this is who Gaius is going to be aiding if he so chooses to help the brethren that John is speaking of. Gaius is either, or Demetrius rather, is either, you know, one of the men bringing this letter. Perhaps he is following up this, or will be following behind this letter shortly, who will be coming to Gaius shortly, which this letter is, you know, preceding his arrival, just to get Gaius prepared. And so it is this letter that is encouraging Gaius to continue to do the right thing. He says, I know you are a hospitable individual. I know that Diotrephes is not. And so when Demetrius here comes, do what is right. Imitate that which is good, not that which is evil. Be good to Demetrius because Demetrius is a lover of truth, right? He is a lover of the Word of God. And how do we know that? Because of the testimonies that speak well of him, the witnesses that he have that speak of him, right? Demetrius is a lover of God's Word. This is displayed in these good testimonies from others, right? From a great number of people. John declares, he says, from all. That reminds me of the, you know, one of the qualifications we saw with elders, for elders in 1 Timothy and Titus, where they were to have a good reputation from those both within the church and without, right? Demetrius here, he has a good testimony from all. So that's a great start. John says, receive him because others speak well of him. But also, the last part in verse 12, he says, we bear witness of him, right? John and his companions, John and his fellow laborers, they bear witness of Demetrius that he is a faithful brethren. He is a lover of the word of God. And he says, you know that our testimony is true. He said, we wouldn't lie to you about this. You know us. And so you know that you can likewise trust Demetrius. And then we have, in the middle there of that verse, what I would say is the most important of all is that Demetrius has a good testimony from the truth itself. He has testimony from all, from John and his late fellow laborers, but also from the truth itself. How does that work? You know, how does he have a testimony from the truth itself? What does that mean? That means that the word of God was displayed in his life. It means that when you looked at Demetrius, when you saw him and who he was, what he did, how he lived his life, you could see the word of God in his life. Demetrius was a man worthy of aid. He was an honorable individual. He had honorable goals. He was doing a good godly work. He was a good godly man, a laborer for Christ. And John here is encouraging guys to not turn his back on Demetrius as Diotrephes would, but instead to do what he knows is right. And if these words of encouragement here aren't enough, I like how he follows this up with verses 13 and 14, how he concludes the letter here, starting in verse 13. He says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. He says, hey, I have other things I want to tell you, I want to talk with you about, but I don't want to write them down. I'd rather talk to you about them face to face, in person, because I hope to come see you shortly. You know, there are certainly other things to write, but also, you know, this is another layer of encouragement to me, right? It's another layer of encouragement for guys to do what is right. Because if, as he's encouraging Gaius to receive this individual, what would happen if Gaius did not? And John's saying, I'm going to come see you, and we've got some things to talk about. What would happen if he didn't receive it? That'd be the first thing that came up. Oh, how'd things go with Demetrius there? Oh, about that. It's another layer of encouragement. I'm going to come see you. You know, do what's right, guys. I know that there are some who are pressing you, may not want you to, but do what's right. And by the way, I'm going to come see you, and we've got things to talk about. It's another layer of encouragement to do what he needs to do what he should do. And it displays, I guarantee you, again, if he didn't do what was right, that would be one of the first things that would come up. But on top of that, it also displays, again, the great love that John has for guys, right? He wanted to see him personally, to come see him face-to-face. You know, it's one thing for us today to write a letter. It's one thing to talk with someone on the phone, but it is another, perhaps, to be able to sit down with someone for a meal and just spend time with one another, to just talk, especially with those who you truly love and you truly care about. And we see that here with John and Gaius. And so, here in 3 John, we get to see this great depiction of, as we might consider verse 11, this great depiction of, you know, that which is good and that which is evil. We get to see these three men, with these three loves, right? Two of them, you know, loving the truth. Both Gaius and Demetrius loved the truth and abided in it. But Gaius was also loved hospitality, which really goes hand in hand with abiding in the truth, because being hospitable is part of abiding in the truth. That's part of being a child of God. But on the other end of the spectrum, we find Diotrephes, who loved himself. He was a lover of self, a lover of the preeminence, as we see there, raising himself up, looking down on others, turning others away, refusing to receive fellow laborers for Christ, despising John and his companions, and even putting those out of the church who would have desired and wanted to aid those who proclaimed the word of God. And this is, you know, the lesson for us is really what we see in verse 11. The choice we are left with is the same choice that is delivered to Gaius there in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And so this is the choice we are really left with. This is the same encouragement to us as it is to Gaius. Do what is right. Imitate what is good. And shun what is evil. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, you know, what kind of individual what kind of individual will you strive to be in your life? How are you known by the brethren? How are you known by others? And is the word of God displayed in your life? Will you choose to imitate what is good, or will you choose to imitate that which is evil? You know, if you're here this morning and you have chosen to live your life removed from God, a life focused primarily on yourself and at the neglect of others, and worst of all, at the neglect of God, and you are ready to make changes and you are ready to turn to God and to His Word and to know what it means to be a child of God, to know what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light, we would love to study these things with you. To begin with, there are a few things that you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God, as Romans 10 and verse 17 says. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot draw near to God without the Word of God. That's the only way we can learn of Him and of what He desires of us in this life. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that many people in the world are familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there. It's not believe in Him only and then that's it. We also have to repent of our sins. We have to truly turn away from the sins in our life and turn and focus on God and live accordingly. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We also have to confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we do have to put Christ on in baptism. There are many in the world who would disagree with that, say the Bible doesn't speak about baptism. That's just something you do after you're saved. Well, the Bible says otherwise. This is where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. This is what allows us to be in Christ. And this is where we gain the benefits of the sacrifice that was made on the cross for us. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. After this, we have to continue to remain faithful, to continue to live faithfully throughout this life, however long we may have in this life. As Revelation 2 and 10, verse 10 tells us that we have to be faithful unto death, and then and only then will we receive the crown of life. If you know and understand these things and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, there's no reason to delay. We can do that this day. If you would like to study these things more, again, we would love to study with you. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you've strayed from the truth and have turned to a life of self instead of a life of service and you need to make things right, or if you just need the prayers of the congregation for anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.